Would to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 28 this morning. While you're turning there, I'm going to find my sermon on my tablet. And it's there. Downloading. Okay, we're good. You know, you may wonder as we walk through Hebrews and we deal with some things that are theologically difficult to understand, and you may begin to understand, or maybe you've wondered this or thought this, maybe you're thinking this right now, what is all this stuff about Jesus' high priesthood, this guy Melchizedek, Abraham, the temple, the Day of Atonement, all this stuff with Hebrews, what does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with my actual life week to week? How does it change the way I live? How does it help me when I'm completely overwhelmed with life's circumstances or overwhelmed with what's going on in the world all around us? We see corruption all over the place. We see injustice. We see we don't know what the agenda is. We don't know who's telling the truth. We don't know what's going on oftentimes. And there are 10,000,000 articles floating around the internet that pull us in one way or the other always, constantly. And maybe as you look at that, you're filled with anger. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe it's fear. And the world is rapidly changing around us. And this is where we need biblical theology. This is where we need the grand story of Scripture. This is where the Bible becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, as there's darkness all around us. The Word of God is a safe and sure and secure place for us because it is the only thing that is completely immovable and unchangeable in this fast-changing world that we live in. Its promises are true, and it portrays a reality much deeper and truer than whatever you see on your iPhone every day. You may be overwhelmed by a lack of justice in the world. It may seem like God is distant and doesn't care, but what we see in the Scriptures is that God is present. God is holy. God is just, and God is righteous. Nothing escapes His gaze, and every ounce of injustice and brokenness in this world will be straightened out in God's time. Every sin will meet His just and holy wrath. And as we think about God's justice and God's judgment, what naturally happens is we think, oh, wait a minute. If God's going to be just to everyone else, He's going to be just to me and my sin and my injustice. Most of us, when we long for justice, we want it for everyone else and not for ourselves. How many of you prayed this morning, God, please be just towards me? Let me see your justice. Now, when we realize that we are all lawbreakers, sinners, transgressors, and that we deserve the judgment, we deserve His justice, then we begin to see how desperate we are for a high priest, a great high priest who can go before the throne of God and make atonement for our sins, a high priest who can mediate this broken relationship between humans and a holy God. Now, you see, all sin and injustice will meet the wrath of God, and there are only two options. Those of us who are saved, those of us who belong to Christ, our justice that we deserve was satisfied on the cross in the person of Christ. He bore the brunt of God's wrath against our sin, and our sins have been fully paid for. And those who are not saved, those who reject the gospel, will bear the brunt of God's justice upon themselves. So it's a good reminder for us that it's not our job to bring the justice of God. That's not our job as believers. Our job is to declare the glorious gospel of His grace to the worst of sinners so that they may believe and be saved on the day of judgment. We should be the most compassionate, the most humblest and caring people of all the world, because we have not been dealt with according to what we deserve, but we've been dealt with according to His grace and His mercy. And we must remember that God's plan to bring about salvation, God's plan to bring about care for the brokenhearted, His plan is His church. We should be highly committed to this, and I'm not saying that because it benefits me, although it does. But I'm saying this because this is the greatest movement in the world. This small group of people bonded together, fulfilling the Great Commission. This is the greatest movement in the history of the world. So let's not get wound up in what everything's happening in the world around us. Let's focus on what He has called us to do here through His church, through our body, through our relationships as a people who fight against sin, who put off the old man and put on the new man, a people who wield the power of the gospel when we open our lips and declare its glorious truths. That's who we are. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor, how do you say that? You got it. Of a better covenant. The one who guarantees a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. It was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made priest forever. Let's pray. Father, let us recognize our desperate need of You, of salvation in Christ alone, of our forgiveness of sins, but also for Your sustaining grace, for Your sustaining spirit to renew us again and again and again. Remind us of our constant need of the gospel. Lord, and I do pray that You will not let our vision be all the chaos of this present world. Let that not be our vision, but You be our vision, God. Let us see reality as You see it, Lord. Let us see reality as you have revealed in your word. Lord, there's something much greater going on at all times. Lord, let us be a part of that truth, that reality. Lord, please make sense of this text for us today. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're kind of picking up in verse 20, kind of in the middle of the flow of the argument that the author is making, which kind of compares Jesus' Melchizedekian priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. We've already seen in the previous section that we talked about last week that perfection is not gained through the Levitical priesthood. A Levitical priesthood was temporary and could never save us from our sins. We saw that when there is a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the law as well. So under the new order of Jesus' high priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, we are no longer under the law, the Mosaic law, any longer. We saw that Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, so he's a high priest of a different sort. He is from the order of Melchizedek by virtue of his indestructible life. And because of all these things, we have a better hope of salvation. So then he picks up in verse 20, and he says, "It was not without an oath." And the author reminds us that Jesus' high priesthood is confirmed both by God's word in Psalm 110, and then God doubled it down with an oath. The Levitical priests were not made with an oath, but for Jesus, the Lord sworn, and his mind will not change. You are a priest forever. We've seen this quote from Psalm 110 several times now, and it should bring us great comfort because Jesus is a priest forever, and the Lord, who cannot lie, confirmed this with an oath. God's word is the most trustworthy and true thing in the universe. And then God doubled down with an oath. Okay? So we already have the most truest and confirming thing in the universe. And then God doubled down with an oath. Jesus will be absolutely a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, why is that important to you? Because he will never, ever, ever, ever change his mind about you. If you are in Christ today, your sins have been fully paid for at the cross, and he will never forget, and he will never change his mind. He will never look down and say, "Well, you know, I tried my best, but you are too messed up." If that were even the slightest possibility, he would say that to all of us. He is a priest forever, and his high priestly work, making atonement for our sins, will stand for all time. He will never change his mind about you. And in this way, what we have in the new covenant is much better. Now, the former priest, that is a Levitical priest, could guarantee nothing. They were prevented by death from continuing in office. They would live and serve as priests, and then they would die, and then one of their sons would step up and serve as priest. They could guarantee nothing, but Christ holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Verse 23, they were prevented by death, but verse 24, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. This word permanent means permanent. If you do a word study on that, it means unchanging. It means that it will never, ever change. He will always be our high priest, and his work is absolutely permanent. And we know this is true. Why? Because he lives. His life is indestructible. He has risen from the dead, never to die again. He is resurrected, and he continues forever. And there will never, ever be another need for another high priest or another sacrifice. So consequently, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He is able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost means completely or for all time. If you have trusted in Christ for salvation, then you are saved to the uttermost. You cannot mess this up. That's good news, by the way. There is no getting to heaven and be like, well, let's see if I made it or not. Let's see if I was good enough or not, or if I did well enough. There's none of that. Your works can never be good enough. We needed something better, something more, and Christ did that, paying the ultimate price for us. You, Christian, are saved to the uttermost. Don't let the devil trick you with doubts and fears. You are saved to the uttermost, not because of you, not at all because of you. Not because of your own sense of righteousness or your own commitment to the church or your giving record or any of that, but because of the work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will never abandon you. No matter if the world around you literally falls apart, you are saved to the uttermost. Even if America becomes a third world country, you are saved to the uttermost. No matter if we are persecuted, killed, or imprisoned because of our faith, I don't know what's going to happen. There may be a day when they come in here and arrest me for preaching the Word of God. I am saved to the uttermost, and He will never abandon me or you. No matter what happens in this short temporary life that is nothing but a vapor, no matter what happens in this life, we are saved to the uttermost in Christ. And all this is possible because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, lives forever. And he has made full atonement for our sins. And he has went before the presence of God and sprinkled the blood on the altar, his own blood. He's both the high priest and the sacrifice. And he accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. Verse 26. Here, the author is showing us the qualifications of our great high priest. He is holy. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest. He is holy. Holy means set apart, separate from sin. He serves God in righteousness. He is innocent. He's unblemished. He has a spotless, clean record. There's nothing in his past. He is separated from sinners. Now, what that doesn't mean is that he doesn't want to be around sinners. We know in the incarnation that he ate and drank with us. He came down to our filthy, chaotic world, the earth, and lived among us and ate and drank with us. He is a friend of sinners, but he is in a total different category. He is separate from sinners because he is not one of them. He is not a sinner. He is separated from sinners. He is totally different. He has never sinned, and he triumphs over sins. And then he says, he is exalted above the heavens. Now, that phrase strikes me a little differently than it used to. I think oftentimes we read something like that, he is exalted above the heavens, and we think it's just flowery language, and we move on too quickly. I was at a conference recently in Nashville, and a pastor named J.D. Greer was speaking about the greatness of the heavens. And I'm going to straight steal his illustration right now in front of you. Jesus is the name above every name. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of everything. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he's exalted high above the heavens. You know, when we think about the heavens, we look up at the stars. If ever you're in a place where there's no light pollution, which is not South Florida, you can see a lot of stars, right? Now, Google told me that there is estimated 1 billion trillion stars, and that's just in the observable universe. 1 billion trillion stars just in what we can observe. Okay, how much more there is that we can't observe or even know about that's so far beyond our grasp? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. Just within what we can observe, a billion trillion stars. So let's think about that just for a moment to help grasp that number a little bit, because you probably, like me, you just start hearing the illions and they all mean the same thing. Let's think about this for a second. A million seconds ago, 1 million seconds ago was about 11 and a half days ago. About 11 and a half days ago, a million seconds. You can probably, if you think really hard, remember what you were doing 11 and a half days ago. Not a super long time. Now, a billion seconds ago was 31.7 years ago. 1987, there was no internet, no cell phones. O.J. Simpson was a good guy. Bill Cosby was the dad everyone wanted to be like back then, right? Everybody had a trapper keeper. You guys had a trapper keeper? And the girls would do that thing with their hair where it was... You guys remember that? Tight roll jeans. 1987, I was in second grade. A billion seconds ago. A trillion seconds ago was 31,709 years ago. Way before any record of history. Depending on what your view is of Genesis, maybe way before the creation of the world. 31,709 years ago, there's an estimated 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. I tried to figure out how long 1 billion trillion seconds was, but Google was like, I don't know. Google was like, look, dude, I'm doing the best I can, but I don't know that number. It came up with one of those numbers that has all these math symbols around it that don't mean anything in the world to me. The number's too big. A billion trillion stars, and our God, our Savior, said, let there be light. And they burst forth into existence. That's who we worship when we sing, Behold Our God. That's who we're talking about when we say the name Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. Our words fail to fully describe Him. Our minds cannot grasp His greatness. He is unfathomable. And yet He knows my name. He knows my fears. He knows my failures and my weaknesses. He knows the countless ways I've sinned against Him, even this week. And He loves me and you. And He died for my sins so that I could be saved to the uttermost. Now, remind me again, what are you worried about? How stressed out are you? How big are your problems, your fears, your anxieties? And how big is our God? Because as great as the universe is, as powerful as it is, He is greater. He is more powerful. He is infinitely more glorious than the glory of the heavens. The heavens exist. Their purpose is to give Him glory, not the other way around. Let there be light passed through His lips. Your future, Christian, your eternity, your inheritance is safe and secure in the hand of a very powerful God. Now, this priest has no... Verse 27, he has no need like those other high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for those of the people. High priests in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, when they would once a year go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people, they would have to first offer sacrifices for themselves. Why? Well, because they were sinners, just like all of us. Jesus didn't have to do that because he never sinned. He was sinless. And he has no need to continually offer these sacrifices year after year after year because he sacrificed himself for our sins. And his sacrifice is totally sufficient as a once-for-all sacrifice. No more need for any sacrificial offering on behalf of sins. It has been paid for, fully paid for. Verse 28 tells us the former priests in the Old Testament were bound by their weakness. And they're weak because they are sinners, just like us. And they have a problem with dying, just like us. They did not live forever. Jesus was not hindered by these problems. He's not a sinner, and he lives forever because he was resurrected from the dead. So the law appoints men in their weakness to serve as high priest. But the oath, verse 27 and 28, the oath of the Lord, which came after in Psalm 110 during the time of David, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. So God sent his unique son to achieve this goal for us, to achieve our salvation, to atone for our sins. And that last phrase, when it says in the chapter, when he says, Jesus was made perfect, it doesn't mean that he was less than perfect and then was made perfect. That's not what he's saying here. This goes back, he talks about this in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus was perfected through his obedience. In other words, everything came to completion under the full weight of his obedience. He was obedient under the full force of human suffering. He experienced fragility, temptation, fear, grief, betrayal, injustice, mockery, physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. He experienced all of those things. The one who spoke the stars into existence, the one who is greater than the heavens, who is above the heavens. He did that for us. And he experienced the full range of human emotions and the human experience. And every single time he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Every single time he pleased the Father. Every single time he did exactly what was right. So he's a qualified high priest. And the beauty of the gospel is that our disobedience and transgressions and iniquity and sin was placed upon him at the cross, and his right standing, his righteousness, his holiness is transferred to us. Do you understand that? We call that the great exchange. So this is how you can go to heaven and be in the presence of God, because he's no longer going to judge you according to your record of right and wrong. He's going to judge you according to Jesus Christ's record of right and wrong. And he's never done anything wrong. So, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you in your daily life as you battle against all these things that are coming at you from every angle? Well, it means everything. It means everything for you. We know who he is. We know that he has us. Because of Jesus, we are waiting for the fullness of a rest that remains, chapter 4 of Hebrews. There's an eschatological rest that remains. We are the heirs of the promise, chapter 6, verse 17. We can hold fast to the hope set before us. We have an anchor of hope, chapter 6, verse 19. We will receive the promised eternal inheritance, chapter 9, verse 15. We will look forward to a heavenly city whose designer and builder is God, chapter 11, verse 10. We desire a better country that is a heavenly one, chapter 11, verse 16. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come, chapter 13, verse 13. The heavenly Jerusalem, chapter 12, verse 22. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, chapter 12, verse 28. The kingdom of God is coming like a freight train. And it's glorious and it's good. The reign and rule of God will be absolute, fully realized when he comes again, whenever that may be. And if we have to suffer a little while here on earth, I'm up for it. Are you? Let us serve our King with obedience and the greatest allegiance, committing ourselves to his plan through his church for his glory and not our own frivolous temporary plans that we come up with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it pulls us out of our perceived reality and places us back into truth. It gives us the ability to see as you see, to have your vision, to know what you want us to know. And we stand firm, Lord. Give us the grace. Give us the grace to stand firm. I don't know what the future holds, Lord. You do. And we trust you. Let us walk through it boldly with faith and obedience, because you've done so much for us. And we read of your greatness. We read of your majesty and your holiness. We read of your power and authority over the heavens and the billions and trillions of stars. And yet your scripture says, a flickering wick you will not quench, and a bruised reed you will not break. You are near to the brokenhearted. You are the lifter of our souls. You pull us out of the miry clay. You are a God who's present, and we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.